this morning.
Amen.
Just want the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon us today and do all the things that was in that song that we just sung. Just want to thank Him for this time to be together with you. Let the musicians go ahead and go with their seats. Good to be with you. First service in this year. Amen. So may the Lord make this year a prosperous year, mostly in spiritual matters.
Amen.
I'll say that first. He does want us to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers, so we know that there's physical blessings that He wants us to have. But by no means should those physical blessings be in any way whatsoever get in the way of spiritual blessings. So we certainly look to Him for His will to be done in this coming year. However long we're going to be here, we just want to give it all to Him. So just want to just welcome you in the new year and just go ahead and turn to the scriptures here real quick and get started this morning. We'll go to John chapter 5, verse 16 through 24. Jesus, in this passage of scripture, had just healed a man, and He took up his bed, told the man to take up his bed and walk, and it was on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees, Sadducees, the leaders asked Him why he was carrying his bed, and He said, well, the guy that told me, that healed me, said, get up and take your bed, and He didn't know who it was. And so, finding the scriptures, he came to Jesus later, or Jesus came to Him, He found out who it was, and He went and told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, who it was that healed Him on the Sabbath. And this is where we pick up on the scriptures. It said, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father. Look at this. God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Don't you remember that as we go on. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we could say amen to those scriptures. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Our precious and most gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be in Your house. As You've brought us through another year, we're starting out a new year. Lord, we just want the blessings of God to be among us. We just ask, God, that You would have Your way. Lord, in everything that we do going forward in this assembly, every decision that's made, we just pray, God, that it all be for Your glory, to work Your program, to satisfy You, to walk in Your will. And we ask, God, that every service would be such as that, Lord, that You would have Your way, and that in every moment, in every service, every opportunity, Lord, that You have the liberty to speak and go in any direction You desire. We know this belongs to You anyway, Lord, but we want to just act out and surrender to You and ask, God, that You would take us in the pathway that You would desire to go this morning. Trusting, Lord, that You have given us leadership and coming up by faith to walk in that leadership. We ask, God, that you would just let your quickening power come and anoint us, each one, not just me, Lord, but especially the hearers, God, that you would be able to speak to the hearts of your people this morning, that which you desire. We commit this time into your hands, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You love the Lord. Amen. He's good to us. Think about some of the times you go back and think about everything that the Lord has done for you, and you find out that he's been really good to each one of us. Amen. And so, this morning, I want to give this topic a title that we want to speak on this morning, is Manifestation by Oneness. And so we'll kind of get into that here in just a moment. But Brother Branham tells us that teaching places us. You know, preaching can make a person convicted. It can cause them to give their heart to the Lord. But he said teaching places us positionally who we are in Christ. And he said you can never, until you are positionally placed properly, you can never really be what you need to be. You can never really. And so it's important that we preach the gospel. And I'd say that most of us, we need a good preaching quite often. But we don't want to leave out the teaching part. Because we have to be placed. We will never do what God wants us to do. Now, I don't know how this service will go this morning, but I'm going to try and give to you what's on my heart just as plain and clear. And it may come out in a very, very monotone. I don't know what it'll be. But you trust, I'm going to deliver what's on my heart to you this morning. Yeah. And so we have to have that placing. We have to be put in that spot where we belong, so, and to begin to act out that spot before we can really be doing the will of God and be where we want to be. And I believe personally that each one of us down inside, we have a predestinated life down inside there that lay dormant and then was quickened by the Word. And that life in there matches what God is calling us to do in this hour. Amen. The word that comes forth is calling the same thing that what's inside that soul wants to come out and do. And so we certainly want to be placed properly. And remember, Brother M talked about the mechanics and the dynamics.
That's right.
And you can have all the mechanics in the world, but if you don't have the dynamics, you're not going anywhere. And we can also take it and say the other thing is that when the dynamics come, if you have no mechanics for it to work on, you're not going anywhere, right? And he used the example of a Cadillac car would have all the nice wheels and leather seats and everything, spark in the engine, everything. But if you don't have octane, if you don't have the fire that can light it off, you're not going anywhere. And so we know that he has promised that the Holy Spirit, that God, when the right time has come, when it comes time for us to make this final manifestation and be raptured in our bodies, that the Holy Spirit will fall on his church and will quicken that because it's been placed into us, right? It's been placed into us. And so what we want to do is, looking for that day as it's coming at any moment, we want to make sure that the mechanics have been delivered to us, and that it really lays right there within us, that we have a certain spiritual comprehension. I want to say it that way because it's not intellect, but it's a spiritual intellect. You understand? It's a spiritual understanding of what God has said about each one of us and who we really are. And so we've got to come to this place where we begin to cast away everything that's contrary to what God has given to us and what he places us. And we're not just people, church people like we were through the ages. Yeah. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be speaking to you in that manner because I believe we're very close, and it's time that we, in our experience, begin to really settle down. And all the other things that affect us, that have affected us, that don't matter, that's contrary, or that's just wasted time, wasted effort, that we really settle down and begin to realize who we are and begin to walk that way as to who we are. And so we certainly want to do that, have the mechanics and the dynamics. And so, because I want to tell you, Brother Bam said this, so I have the authority as a minister to repeat that. I'm supposed to. But you are the Word of God, just like Jesus Christ. And you can no more die than Jesus Christ can die. And you can no more fail than Jesus Christ can fail. All right? And this is what you've got to grasp. And it has to become not second nature to you. It needs to become first nature to you, that you realize who you are while you walk on this earth in this flesh.
Yeah.
And Brother Daniel's testimony and his prayer was a good example of what I want to share with you this morning. Because you got somebody that's in need, and that somebody just at their thought coming to Brother Daniel because of what they've witnessed in his life, obviously. Just by their thought, their trials and their troubles they were having vanished away. Now, Brother Daniel says, it's not me, I'm nothing. Right? And this, so I thought this was a good example of what I want to share with you this morning. Good example. How this works. That you are the Word of God. And you have to come to the place where you realize you are the Word. And the Scriptures tell us, we'll read it a little bit later, maybe we will, maybe we won't. I'll just go ahead and quote it. But let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, apparently, you can keep it from being there because he said, let it be there.
That's right.
Let this kind of thinking come into your head,
yeah.
into your spiritual thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We just read it. Right? And so what I want to cover this morning is that you are walking the same pathway in this flesh as far as what you have to overcome. You're walking the same way Jesus did, and you're just like he is, because by the grace of God, you're just like what he was, and we'll get through it, and you'll understand more in just a moment. But so we want this mind to truly come down into us, that we begin to realize who we are, and that we are the manifestation of Jesus Christ on this earth right now, in this room, today, right now. When you go to work tomorrow, you are the manifestation of Jesus Christ now.
Amen.
This is what we've got to begin to realize. And you've got to let that mind come into you to realize it's not robbery. I've said this before, but I want to emphasize on this now. It's not robbery for us to realize who we are.
That's right.
And act it out and carry out just exactly. And we can do it just like he did it, because he has made that possible for us. He came into this world able to be what he was, because that's who he was. We came lost, but by grace, he gives us the same position he held, where we can go and do the same things he did and have just the same impact as he did. So we find out in the Scriptures that God brought man on this earth as a free moral agent. You're a free moral agent. You do not have to try and buckle down and cause your life to conform to this message. You don't have to do it, and I'll tell you something, God's not going to make you do it. If you do, it'll be because you, by choice, by free moral agent, you assess the situation, and you make a choice. I am going to walk with this word, and I am going to manifest to this generation Jesus Christ again. I'm going to do that, and it's not going to be robbery for me to know that I'm in that position. And if that happens, it'll be because you make the choice. You decide, you know what? I'm not going to let these things sidetrack me no more. I'm not going to spend too much time on social media. I'm not letting anything else rob me from this. This is going to become my number one priority in my life, because that's really what I'm here for. So, man is on free moral agency. And Brother Graham said, you know, the infidels always say, well, if God exists, why does he let all of this trouble happen? Why does he let Christians be fed to lions and all these kinds of things? And Brother Rand said it's simple. It's because man was put here on free moral agents. He's not going to force anybody to do anything. He gives you choice. And you might ask yourself, or you might ask someone else, why did God do that? If God knew that if he gave man free moral agency, he was just going to become a renegade. Why would he even do that to begin with? And the answer is that he had to. He had to in order to be able to express his attributes. So you bear with me. I'm going in territory I haven't tried to go into as far as trying to explain and visualize things before you, but we understand that God has attributes. He had the attribute to be God, to be Savior, be healer, be husband, be counselor. He's all these things. He's infinite, has those attributes about him. And there's something you need to understand about attributes. Attributes is not just some idea that you come up with and decide, you know, that you're going to try and, you know, go in a certain direction. In other words, if my skin is white, that's an attribute. And I didn't make up my mind someday, you know, I think I'm just going to be white. So now I'm trying to convince everybody that I'm white. It's an attribute.
Right.
It's what I really am.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's not hypocritical to manifest what I am.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So if God is God, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing selfish about him to be God. And to be God means he has to be an object of worship. And we know that he's the only one worthy of worship, right? Because of who he is, he's the only one who has the character and the abilities and that he does. And therefore, he's on a pedestal high above anyone else. He can help you when nobody else can. So he needs to be recognized in that position. He needs to be worshipped in that position. So it's proper for God to want to be God.
Yeah.
I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't think it sounds like much fun to spend my eternity worshiping some man. Well, that's because you don't know that man.
Right.
See? But so it's proper for God to be worshiped the way he is. And so someone might say, well, that sounds, he was selfish. You mean, really? He wanted to be worshiped, so he created all this so he could be worshiped? And that's my point is it's an attribute. You take a man who's a carpenter. He's got a gift of carpentry. I say that because our brother Daniel seems to have a little bit of a gift to do that from the thing I seen that he made the other day. Pretty good. And so you take a man that's got the skills of a carpenter, and that's what he does for his life or whatever. He's got a gift. It's something in him. It's an attribute. You take that man out of the carpentry shop, when you put him out and make him a mechanic or something like that, that man will not be happy. He will not be fulfilled.
Right.
And it's not just an intellectual thought that he makes.
Right.
See what I'm saying? He deserves to be able to express what he is. Because that's who he is. So he deserves the right. And you take a man that wants to be a man over his house. If he is a man, he has an attribute in there, and that attribute's crying out, wanting to manifest the leadership and being a man.
Right.
He wants to. And he's not bragging. He's not bragging when he comes in and he's acting out the authority of the man of the household.
Right.
He's not bragging. And so when his wife says, you know, go, your dad can fix this. You know, dad's like, yeah, I can, because that's who I am. And it's not being boastful. It's just expressing who he is. I hope you understand what I mean. And so for God to be God, it was perfectly fine. He had that attribute in there, and that attribute cried out. He's not fulfilled until he can be in expression God. That means that in order for that to happen, there has to be someone on the other side who recognizes that attribute, right? Then he can feel fulfilled. So Brother Bram tells us that the first thing God made was angels. And now these angels, we read in the scriptures, seraphims and different ones, and they're holy, 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 Lord of hosts, holy, 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 Lord is ruler, right? Ownership, rulership. Lord of hosts, a heavenly host. So these angels are all holy, holy, holy. So they're worshiping, right? Now they're worshiping. He's now God. He had the attribute of being God, but until he created angels, he's not an object of worship until he had them. So he created angels. Then he became the object of their worship, and he became God.
Yeah.
right? So now the angels are worshiping him. He's God. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord of hosts. He's the king, the ruler over the whole heavenly host of all the angels. Holy, holy, holy. But he's not Savior. He's not healer. Right? Now, he's got a characteristic, an attribute to be a Savior. And that longs to express itself.
Right.
And it's right. It's normal because that's who he is. And he has a right to express that. Right?
That's right.
And he had to be a Savior, to be a healer. So the angels weren't lost. The angels weren't sick. So he's not Savior. He's not healer. Right? So he needed someone who would be saved. He needed to be saved. He needed someone who would need to be healed. But yet he, in his perfect character, being all goodness, could not make someone sick, make someone be lost. Right? He couldn't do that. Because then he wouldn't be just. Right? This is what the message teaches us. You can see this in the scriptures. Okay? So he made man, and he put man on free moral agency to let man live the way he wants to live. And he knew by his foreknowledge that man would fall, that man would fail. Now keep in mind, the scripture says all things were made by him and for him. So Satan, Lucifer, was made by God, right? Lucifer was made by God. Made by him, and Lucifer was made for him. Right? So, everything was made by him, for his purpose.
Right.
So, what are we trying to say? Everything was made by him and for him for the purpose of expressing all of his attributes.
That's right.
He made all those things that he might be able to express the greatness of who he really is. Okay? But he can't just force someone to be in those conditions. So he put man on free moral agency, knowing that man would fall. And there he could be Savior, healer, and so on. Okay? So why did he put man on free moral agency? He had to. Because if he would have put man in a position where he couldn't make his own choice. He certainly couldn't make the man such that he would choose wrong, because if he was made that way, because then God would be just. If God made a man to be in a certain way where he couldn't make a decision change whatsoever, him being God, he'd have to make that man to make righteous decisions only. Because if he made the man to be unrighteous, then what would that say about God? You see what I'm saying? So if he made someone with a strict, can't change their opinion about it, it had to be righteous. So the only choice would be to give man his own choice. Now, you know, the angels had choice, right? The angels had choice, but they were created in a realm where they knew who they were and they knew what they were there for. You and I are created with choice, but we don't have remembrance of it, right? They do. I know maybe some of this try to stretch your brain a little bit, but please try to absorb and you pray that the Lord will have me say it in a way to where you get the thought that I'm trying to share with you this morning.
Amen.
So Adam was made on free moral agency. Adam was made in such a way that he could choose. But you realize Adam was the son of God. And so I'm going to say some stuff here. It may sound treacherous, but it's the message. It's the Bible. It's true. Okay? So Adam was made on free moral agency. Adam was the son of God. Adam could not be deceived. That sounds treacherous, but it's the truth.
Right.
Adam could not be deceived. And so all the original creation, all the males and females and everything the way it was, go listen to Marriage and Divorce if you want to really understand this. But all that, and man, Adam was made in the original creation with all that, but Eve wasn't. And Adam could not be deceived. But Eve could be. She was not in the original creation, so she was made. And I'm not saying you sisters are this way. I'm saying what the scripture said, Eve. Eve was not in the original creation. And if you listen to Marriage and Divorce, you'll realize that God made her that way, because if she would have been in the original creation, his character and his becoming of him, she couldn't have fallen. Right? But he made her so she could fall, not making her to fall, but made it where she could, knowing that that's exactly what would happen. So the scripture said that Eve was the one that was deceived. She was the one that was in transgression, but Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was,
right.
And so she was the one in transgression.
Right.
If you want to know where the scripture is, I'll get it for you. Okay? So now, but yet we understand the scriptures very clearly declare that by one man sin entered into the world.
Right.
And it talks about Adam. So here we're telling you, she's the one that made the mistake. She's the one that was deceived. She's the one that was in the transgression. And yet scripture says, by Adam. Well, here's the thing. It's because she was the one deceived, not him, but he was the one that held the abstract title deed.
Right?
And so therefore, he was not deceived. He went into that open-eyed. He went in there to save his wife. Because he knew that if he would put his seed within her, God would not destroy her. Just like you find out that God couldn't destroy Sarah when she lied and lied to God's face. And Brother M talks about that and said, why, lie to God's face? Why, he could have killed her. He said, but he couldn't because she was a part of Abraham. Right? So Adam, when she came to him, it says she took of that fruit. She took that experience that she had been partakers of, and she came and brought it to her husband. And when he saw what had happened, he wasn't deceived. He made a decision. He made choice. He made choice to accept his wife in that act, which would cause him to fall, right? But would save her. And so that's what he did. Now, already you're seeing, because of free moral agency, the ability to choose that way, you're already seeing Christ saving his bride in typology. Right off the bat, Adam took her to himself and became sinful, a type of Jesus Christ taking our sin but not becoming sinful. Adam did that to save her, but Adam couldn't return back because he himself became lost, right? Became sinful. But Jesus, he saves his wife and he can take her back,
yeah.
Right? So you see what's happening there. So Adam had free moral agency, and if God would have made him where he could only choose right, then when his wife, who was in the byproduct and failed, when she came to him and said, honey, I've made a mistake or whatever it was, this is what I've done. If he could not have chosen that other route, he would have said, no, I got to stay with righteousness. You're on your own. And then when God came, he'd have to destroy her. That wouldn't be a very good time with Christ saving his church, would it? See what I mean? So by free moral agency, Adam was able to make the choice to run to her and take that sin himself that he might save her, which was a type of Christ. So you see, free moral agency had to be there in order for him to express his attributes fully. So because Adam came by free moral agency, every other man, woman, child that's born on this earth has to come the same way. Because God cannot make them require that way and then come along and let us have some. He's fair. God plays by his own rules. So there you have it. This is why the infidel asked the question, well, what about, well, because he had to, it has to be this way because God puts man on free moral agency. He has to put everybody on free moral agency because he put Adam on the free moral agency. So everyone that comes that way, including the Lord Jesus, including you, including an end time bride. So you see, Jesus came that same way. Free moral agency, and he had to choose. Remember in the garden. Now down inside him, he's God. But he has in his flesh the battles that you and I fight. So in the garden of Gethsemane, he's there and he's struggling. He knows that the will of the Father is asking him to take that cup. And his own human side, he's praying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, right? So there was the greatest showdown right there. There's where the victory was won or lost, right there. And so he's praying, but the will of the Father was what he always did. So in his humanity, he struggled. You'll struggle. But when all is said and done at the end of the day, what we want to have done is to follow the will of the Father always. Even if it is a struggle. So Jesus had the struggle and he had to choose. And the scriptures tell us, if you'll turn, put Hebrews chapter 2 up there. He was tempted just like you and I. Okay? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So, we'll step through this slowly. This is the teaching mode coming in, okay? So, in every fashion, he was made like you. Not one thing different. So, if you can be tempted by something, he was tempted by something, right? Right? So, it would behoove him to be made like unto his brethren in all things, right? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Why? Because he knows what it's like for Satan to come up beside you in a hard time and start trying to get you to give in. He knows what it's like. He knows how Satan would tempt him and tempt him for lust or for money, women, or popularity. I'll put those after since they're the ones that officially sanctioned things that Brother Bram said that would make ministers would fall in the end time. So he knows what that's like. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help you when in your temptation because he knows what it's like. Right? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? Let us therefore come boldly because of this. Because he was tempted just like us. He knows what it's about and he's our high priest. And when he's up there making intercession for us, he knows exactly how to intercede for what you're going through because he's been there. Yeah. And because of this, let us who are on this end come boldly. Right? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See what I mean? Because we understand what he went through and that he's able to do this, then we ought to say, you know what? I know I can come before God. I know he understands. I know I can tell him exactly what I'm going through because he's there as an intercessor knowing what it's all about. Amen. So I'm not going to say, you know, God, no, come boldly. Mm-hmm. Tell him what you need. Tell him what the issue is. Talk to him. Right. Let him know. Talk to him like I talked to a man. There's an old fellow who works over there at churches. He's 80 some odd years old. And he still works. He cleans the place. He does all that stuff around there. And he loves the Lord. We talk all the time. You know. And he gives God credit for every bit of it. Amen. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Let it be known. He said, I talk to God just like I'm talking to you. He said, I tell him all about it. And that's right. Brother Bram didn't know how to pray. He'd go nail a piece of paper up on a tree. Do you know God understood that piece of paper? He understood what was in his heart. Like they say about the guy that's up at the altar praying, and he's praying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and they ask him what he was doing. He said, well, I figure, I don't know what to pray, so I figure God knows how to touch those letters and put them together and understand what I mean. Amen. Like Brother B.J. Ryan, a precious brother, none of y'all know him. Mary, I think Mary did. He's passed on now. But he said, just like he would preach, he'd say, just like the man didn't know what was wrong with him, he just knew something was wrong. And he got down to the altar crying out to God, and he just said, "Lord, fix me." He didn't know what to say. And he got saved. God touched him. And later on, they come honest and say, "Well, what happened?" He says, "I don't know. All I know is that he fixed me." And it's that simple. It's that simple. Satan wants to make you think it's complicated. That somehow there's some reason why God just won't answer or God just won't hear you today. That's a lie. It's the very purpose of why he's there and went through what he did, that he might be a faithful high priest upon your confession, your profession. So he was tempted just like us, but he always chose to do only the will of the Father, yet without sin. Now, you know, when we listen, like, man, that's a tall order. Well, keep in mind that Jesus, now he's the Word that came forth, made flesh, and Jesus did not bypass his theophany, but you did, right? So let me try to express what this means. Brother Branham in Who Is This Melchizedek, he says, in that form you know all things. In that form of theophany. You'd know and you'd see and you understand. So he said, Jesus came here. He did not bypass his theophany. So, just to try and express it to you what it means to me and to try and get the point across to you. When Jesus came here, not bypassing his theophany, he came in that form and became flesh. He came here. He didn't need a new birth. The Word of God laying in his soul did not need to be quickened because it already was quickened. It was the quickening power. So he didn't need anything to birth him, give him a new birth, right? So now he's in a flesh, and it said, the scripture said, the Word was made flesh. And, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and was Word was with God and was God. And you can't kill God, but yet the Word was made flesh, and yet he was killed. So you can't kill God, but there's an element of the humanity that God stepped into that had to detach himself enough from deity to become man, to suffer, to die. See what I mean? So even though it's the Word made flesh, it was fulfilling the Word of God because that's what God had said, that the Word was made flesh. And so he came not bypassing his theophany. He came right into this earth, and his soul was already a fire, a flame, to only do that which the Father is the will of the Father. Now, you know, the scripture said, he that's born of God doth not commit sin, and he cannot sin for he because he's born of God. How many knows that scripture, right? Now, you're like, you identify with your flesh all the time. You identify with your mind battling, your failures all the time. But the scriptures say, and that's why I'm wanting you to understand and take upon you this mindset. The scripture said that if you're born of God, you do not commit sin. You cannot sin, for you're born of God. You're born of the incorruptible seed by the word of God. Right? So there's an element down inside you that's not your flesh, not your mind battle, but something we call it down in your soul. That's the real you. It has always been, as the prophet said. Yeah. So when you got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, all that happened was that the Word of God preaching brought the Holy Spirit upon you and quickened that which was already there, ordained of God, that's just as much God as God is God. Yeah. Right? And can't fail. That was laying there, but when you come into the world, that was not quickened. It lay there dormant. When Jesus came into the world, it was alive. And yet, he was in a flesh body that could grow and begin to get older looking and have beard and all that kind of thing, right? Because he was humanity. He had to be just enough to be human that he could fully satisfy all the requirements that he, as a man, suffered and died for you, that he could be your propitiation and to be a priest for you. Okay? So in his soul, he was the Word of God alive and was from birth. But you weren't. right? You came here and you needed a new birth. So he came, he didn't need a new birth. His mind and his flesh had to fight the same battles. In his body, he'd get hungry. In his body, he would get tired. See what I'm saying? And in his body, he could be crucified on Calvary for you. And being the Word hanging there, the Word made flesh in that human form, he was able to suffer and die and pay the price, but yet it was God. God in human form, identified with failures. Not failures, but sufferings. Identified with sufferings. Identified with the weaknesses of the flesh to become hungry and need to lay in the bottom of the boat and rest and sleep. See what I'm saying? God manifested that way. Alright? So now, his mind had to fight the battles when Satan came and tempted him. He had to deal with that when he was in the Garden of Eden, or not Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to fight that mind battle. And so there was the element of the requirement was that no matter what happened in the flesh, no matter what happened in the mind, when that battle was raging and Satan was trying to get him to commit himself to Satan, you know, when he was tempted in the wilderness, when all that happening, all that just fades away. And what's in the soul always is what winds up done at the end of the day. After the battle's over, what is won is that the voice of the Father, which is in that seed gene, that life, that quickening life in the soul, that's what wins every day. And for Jesus, that's what won. That's what won. And so therefore, he always did the will of the Father. He was without sin. Okay? That's why he was so great and so wonderful. That's why he was able to do what he was, because of who he is and what he is. Thank God for a prophet that could help us to understand this. Okay? So in that form, he only did the will of the Father. And so the Son only obeying, that's all he ever did was obey the Father. The Son always obeying, or the Son always expressing the Father. So the Son's responsibility was not to express himself as a person or whatever, but the Son's responsibility was to express the one who sent him. Right? There are many scriptures. If you're a student of the book of St. John, all kinds of stuff are coming to mind right here. Because Jesus said, I can't do anything except what he, you see. So it sounds like here's a son saying, well, I'm always obedient to my Father. Everything my Father ever said do, that's what I do. And I've never done anything different than what the Father was. So he was perfectly in oneness with the Father. But I want to say it this way. Because St. John is a type of the bride. And when everybody else is telling about this and telling all that, when John comes along, he starts out and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. John had a different perspective. And that's you. So you've got to come to a place where you understand what we're talking about when we talk about the Word and how the Word's made flesh. And yet it's God being manifested in flesh. That you understand that this one who's made flesh was there in the beginning and was with God, and it was God, and now it's here. You see what I'm saying? And this is for the bride to understand, not anybody else, for us to understand who we are. Because we're his mate, and we'll get to that in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of things. But so, he only did what the Father, and so now, Brother Bannon comes along and he tells us something. He says, word is just simply a thought expressed. So, if I said, don't do this, Benjamin, but if I said, Ben, reach over and turn the lights out, you realize before I could say that, I had to think it. And it can't be spoken unless it's thought first. Right? So, the thought comes forth and says, I always do. When the word comes forth, he says, I always do what the thought was. You can't separate them. So the word comes forth always doing what the thought was.
Yeah.
So the Son, the Word, the Son comes forth always obedient to the thought that sent it, which is the Father who sent it. So you see this relationship. It's not just talking about a son who's obeying his father, so to speak, but it's the concept that Son is the Word coming forth, and a Word cannot be different than the thought that generated it. So there is a oneness that exists between the thought of God and the Word of God, but the thought is hidden. The thought's hidden and you don't know it. But when it's spoken, now it's revealed. So this God, this Father, this Old Testament being who had thoughts, had will, had desires, a whole plan of redemption, but hidden, and Jesus stepped on the scene. The Word came forth expressing that thought, and now this is the expression of the Father, so much that He is the Father. That? A son will be born, a child will be everlasting Father, we call everything, see? And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because the Father is that thought in this case, and what I'm showing is the thought who manifested Himself through Word, which is the Son standing there, and all it is just that God expressing Himself as a Son. So therefore, He could never do anything contrary than the thought that sent Him. Now, His flesh could be hungry, His flesh could be thirsty, need rest, need sleep, right? He could be angry, drive the money changers out of the temple. All that could happen and yet not break the Word of God, right? Your old kind old priest, your kind old priest, he's always the one to help you. But who's this guy driving the money changer? Well, he's not living the law. He's not living kind to his brothers. Look what he's doing. But him and his zeal fulfilling the Word of God that had sent him forth, only doing what he was perfectly in the will of God when he drove those money changers out of the temple.
Right?
Scripture said, be angry, but sin not.
Right?
The zeal of the Lord of His house has eaten me up. So, you understand, I'm trying to get you to realize that there's a part of you that's just as much God as He's God. But then there's a part of you that struggles. Okay? And there's a part of you that struggles. And at the end of the day, you want that struggle to give way to the perfect will of God. As it did with Him. So His Word coming forth, expressing the thought, can't do anything different than the thought that generated it, right? And that Word comes forth and is the Son. And all judgment is committed to the Son. We just read it. Remember David, when all those people did different things to David and he didn't stop it? But then when he gave his crown and his authority over to Solomon, his son, he said, Solomon, remember that guy? You go deal with it. Remember this guy? Go deal with it. And so the son went out and actually executed judgment. Right? Judgment against the atrocities that were done against the thought. You see what I'm saying? The Father and Son. And so you understand that people and all their attitudes and their mindsets about God and so forth, and yet God can't judge them just upon His thoughts because His thoughts are hidden. But once He speaks those thoughts and puts it into Word, that's manifested Word. That's manifested thoughts. Now they're judged according to that Word. They're judged according to that thought that has been expressed, which is now Word. So that's why this whole arrangement is that God judges the world by the Word, not by His thoughts, because thoughts are hidden. But when they're spoken, now their Word, now you're required because you hear it. You don't hear it when it's God's thoughts. So if I said to Ben, I want the grass mowed. Let me back up. If I thought in my mind as I'm going to work one day, I say in my mind, Ben, I want the grass mowed by the time I get back today. Can I judge him for thinking that, for me thinking that, but not saying it? No, but if I speak it, if that spoken word is put out there, now that's what he's judged to. You see what I'm saying? So it must be that this thought of God come forth and be expressed for the purpose of saying, this is what you got to line up to, and if you don't line up to this, this is what will judge you. Right? So remember, a judge can also pardon. In this case, in scriptural. Right? In scriptures. Jesus Christ is the judge, but he also can pardon. Right? So this same God who's in thought form comes forth in word form. Now he's a manifestation that the whole world's going to be judged by. This manifestation can condemn you or it can save you. Either one. It can save you or it can condemn you. This is the ministry of the Son of God. And all he's doing is expressing that invisible. And so Jesus became the expression so in tune with the Father that in God's economy, according to his word, he was standing there and he said, when you see me, you have seen the Father, because I and my Father are one. So there's no need to go seek out God and see what his mind is, because if you could, you'd find out when you got there, it's the same thing as what Jesus was expressing. So why go seek out something else when you got it right here? Right? Why go pray and say, God, you know, can I do this? Can I do that? When you got it right here. Why? When you know you're not supposed to be doing something and go, well, let me pray about it. No sense in praying whenever the scriptures tell you right up front. Right? Don't be unequally yoked together. So don't be looking for somebody that's not a believer.
Right.
Don't pray about it, because God won't even listen. He says, I have my thoughts on the matter of how we are to find a husband or a wife. I have my thoughts about that. I expressed it in my word, and that's the law.
Amen.
You've got it. Don't come ask me for something different than that, because I'm just going to tell you the same thing the word says, right? You see what I'm saying? So, this whole concept is that God was manifested in flesh for the purpose of expressing his will, his plan, and that expression becomes the judge and the one who can pardon, depending on the attitude toward it. There's always a glare on that clock back there where you can't see what time it is, but I'm trying to get done here. So Jesus was in oneness with his Father. And by his oneness, by being in perfect unity with the Father, he was the expression of the Father. Amen?
Amen.
He was the appearing of God on this earth at that hour. But that appearing was misunderstood. Right? It was misunderstood because all the religious people and Satan and all that stuff, and he gets it all messed up and confusion and all kinds of man-made traditions and all that, so that when he finally stepped on the scene, the perfect expression of the mind of God, it was all misunderstood because of all the theology and all the nonsense, so they misunderstood him. They didn't understand who was standing there and what his purpose was. That this was actually the grace of God to save them, but because their attitude all messed up was wrong, he had to be their judge. Okay? So that appearance was misunderstood, but yet he was the perfect being of God. He was the mystery of God revealed. So God was in a mystery, and that mystery was made known when he stepped on the scene. Instead of people trying to go with their traditions and going with their denominations and what everybody else said, they should have looked and said, here is the thoughts of God manifest. Now, John the Revelator understood that. That's why he wrote it. This is the Word made flesh. This is God, a perfect image of God, standing here before us. So all the questions and all the mysteries and all the types and all the shadows that everybody argued about and didn't understand, all the questions were all settled when he walked in and said, here I am. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So he's telling him, you think all this stuff and all this Old Testament, you think that you can get in there and by doing this and by doing that, you can have favor and you can become somebody. And all that was there was to testify of me. And if you'll search them scriptures, you'll find out they're testifying to me. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Because that wasn't to save you. That was to describe me, and I'm the one to save you. And you've got to come to this. You've got to come to the spoken word, being the original seed. You've got to come to that which is an expression of Almighty God. And you won't find it to be in a different mindset than God was. So he was the mystery of God revealed. Now I want you to think just for a moment. And Lord, help me get this, through this portion here. I want you to think about the mind battles that he had to go through as a man. Right? As a man. To come to the realization of who he was. Because so that he could stand there. So he could stand there. Now he's got a mindset that he came to, we read about in the scriptures. He came to this place, this mind, and Paul's telling us, you got to let this mind be in you. So he came to this mindset where he could stand there and say, unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Right? It wasn't robbery for him to say that. Right? And so, to say that all the scriptures testified of him, it wasn't wrong for him to say that. So, what... Think about as he as a child, and in your own way, as he's a child and he's growing up and he's growing with favor with God and man, like the scripture said, and he's learning obedience by the things he suffered. That's not saying he wasn't obedient in anything. It just says, because you understand that when you get tested and tried and you're obedient to that, it makes way for another, you know, and as you grow, even your obedience to things make you ready for even stronger things. And so So it's not declaring that he made mistakes. It just said he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so he just grew in grace and knowledge and with favor with God and man. So as a man, he's growing and gaining. He's coming to the place where he comes to the mindset where he can say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Right? And Brother Bram says he come to that conclusion to say that because he realized that the scripture said that, David, that he wouldn't leave his soul in hell or suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Right? And yet David was in the grave and been there many, many corruption done set in and everything. And so it wasn't talking about David. It was prophetic talking about Christ. And so he said, here's David, a backslidden man when he says that. And here Jesus comes along and has such a revelation of the whole thing that he picks up a scripture that was written by a man who was backslidden when he wrote it and can still say, that was talking about me. And if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up, because he knew he could not see corruption. Right? Now, how did he come to that? Think of him as a little boy, and as he's growing and he's beginning to realize, wait a minute, I'm different. Something's going on. I'm not like everybody else. I don't know what his thoughts were. I'm just trying to get you to travel down this pathway for a little bit. But think about that. He's coming to this place where he realizes, I am him. I'm the Messiah. This happens. This is, you know, and he comes to the place where he realizes in his humanity, he has to trod this pathway of making the decision. He has to be tested. But he makes the decision. He's always making the right decisions. But he finally comes to a realization. I don't think when he was a 5-year-old boy that he knew that he, as a 5-year-old boy, could say, destroy this temple. He hadn't come to that understanding as a human yet. Everybody follow me? But think of the process. And at some point, he began to realize that the Spirit of God was dealing with him in such a way that through his obedience, he became the Father. Because he said so. So if you've seen me, you've seen him. I and my Father are one. He went through a revelation growth till he finally got to the place where he could say that. Okay? Now the reason why I'm asking you to try and think about that, how he come to that, because this is how God came 2,000 years ago. This is how God paid the redemptive price. How did he do it? He did it by coming into a man who was flesh, who identified with everything just like you and I. He knew all, he understood all the temptations and all that. And so how did God come? God came through flesh, who knew what it was about to be tempted and who Satan attacked and so forth. This is how God came. And through that manifestation, a man who was identified with the flesh because he was in the flesh, that man, that's how God paid our redemption. And you know, Brother Bram said that God wouldn't send somebody else. He had to come himself to do that. So God came in him, was manifested there, and Jesus, as a man, came to the place where he understood that and realized who he was. Now, he was that mystery of God revealed. So he came to this mindset to realize, I and the Father are one. I am the Father. You've seen me, you've seen him. Unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. He came to that spot, and in that position, he wasn't like, boy, I hope I'm not getting in trouble. I hope I'm not taking too much liberty with God here to say that I am my Father one. I hope I don't get in trouble here. See what I'm saying? The scripture said he thought it not robbery. He wasn't stealing one thing from God to stand there and say, I and my Father are one. Not one thing did he steal from God to stand there. Now what? Now here's the picture. I'm trying to bring this all together. A man who could be hungry and thirsty and who could be crucified and die and suffer. A man who had a revelation of who he was. And it was through that man surrendering to that revelation that our redemption was paid for. That God came. This was God who expressed himself like that and paid the price for us. That was God's masterpiece. Think about it. That's how he came then. And I ask you, how's he going to come now? It won't be any different. Won't be any different. Because he was God, a mystery of God revealed in Christ, but Christ had a mystery in him too, in himself. And that mystery in Christ was that he's not alone. He has a bride. And so just as the Father said, Son, go forth and express me, and I'll go in you. And anybody that receives you will receive me. And anybody that rejects you rejects me. Now Christ is saying to his bride, I send you forth, and I'm going in you, and you're me. And when they see you, they see me. And when they accept you, they accept me. And when they reject you, they reject me. Same thing. What? The Father saying to a man, grow in revelation. Come to the place where you understand this. To realize that it's not robbery, because that's what I sent you here to do. Be me. Be me on this earth. That's what you're here for. God saying that to him, and then that obedient son rising to that revelation, that even as the mobs are coming at him and saying, who do you think you are? He stands there and expresses that will of that one who sent him perfect. Amen. And the same thing happening now. He sends the bride and he says, and in that day you'll know that I'm in you and you in me. Right? Sends the bride forth, and in that hour, what will she be? What will she be? Oh, she'll be somebody that's thoroughly acquainted with sorrows and troubles and pains and hungers, and she could be crucified or she could be persecuted or whatever. Sure, she's identified with all those things. She knows what it's like to get the flu. She knows what it's like to have a stomach virus, to have people talk bad about them or whatever. She knows all this stuff. Right? But who is she? She's the same thing he was. A flesh people who come to a revelation. Because remember, she came here and she did bypass her theophany. So she didn't come here with her soul alive and on fire, zealous to follow the word of God like he did. But once she receives a new birth, now what is she? I ask you, what's the difference of Jesus when he was walking his earthly ministry? What's the difference between him and the bride of Jesus Christ once she's had a new birth and her soul, that seed gene of God in her soul, is alive? What's the difference between the two? Both of them living in flesh that could be tempted. Right? Both of them. But yet both of them having something in their soul that's tied to the one who sent them. Right? And if we, that, when the scripture says you cannot sin because you're born of God, that's what it's talking about. That guy down inside the soul. And listen, this is what our call, this is what we're called to do. It's to cause our flesh and our thoughts and our mind and everything to be cast to the side that we might live according to this that's in us, which is the one who sent us. Amen? And in our oneness with that, we become him on this earth, just like Jesus did. And if we differ any way different than that word, then we're not expressing him. See? There was no way Jesus could be different. And this bride, there's no way she can be different than the word. So you better, we better just kind of understand that right now, to take a survey of our lives. And if there's something we disagree with the word, we better get that taken care of. See? Now, I'll say this, that if you're a predestinated child of God, what's in your soul does agree with the word. But through theology or false things, or you get drugged down in the things of the world or whatever, you might get into a mindset where you think you don't agree with it. But when all that passes away and gets taken care of, you'll find out that down inside something says amen to the word, no matter what it is. And so, in you is a life that has never sinned, but in your flesh and in your mind, you make mistakes often. That's what the blood is for. So, all the mistakes you make in your flesh and in your mind and your failures, none of that's lauded to you. None of that's chargeable to you because of the blood. But what is lauded to you is that seed that was there, that's now quickened, that's God, can't die, can't sin. That's who you are. That's what's lauded to you. So when you leave here, if you are a true Christian under the baptism of the Holy Ghost with that gene of life of God alive in your soul, when you leave here, all the failures and everything is all gone, and you get to take that life with you. And that's who you are on that other side. You get to take that with you and express that openly on the other side. So Jesus was the first masterpiece, and a bride now is his mate. Another masterpiece. And there's so much we could say about a masterpiece, where a lot of work goes into it, but it's the expression that the Creator wanted. This is my masterpiece. This is really expressing what I want it to be. And she is God's masterpiece bride. She is exactly what he wants. Exactly. And so the scriptures let us know that he goes in her and she becomes that same manifestation. She becomes him. As Brother Branham said, she is him. And at the end time, there's a great revealing of that mystery. God was in mystery, revealed in Christ, and now Christ's mystery is to be revealed. And so now this bride has to stand up, and she has to stand forth in the midst of all the critics, in the midst of the whole world that's all wrapped up in all their religion and all their whatever. She has to stand there and be who God called her to be, even if the mobs are coming. I want to ask you a question. If you go home today and you're sitting in your easy chair tonight along about 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock and you hear a knock on the door and you go to the door and it's the authorities and they have a piece of paper and they say, you either sign right here that you denounce this message that is being that was preached by William Branham. You either denounce it or we're seizing your property and your bank accounts, and tonight you'll sleep on the street. what are you going to do? Now, I say that to shake you, to say, this revelation that Jesus Christ had of who he was, you know what he would say. We all could quickly say, well, I know what the Lord would do if they went to his house and said, you either denounce this message you're preaching or you're on the street tonight. He'd say, here's the place. He'd start walking out in the street. Right? Mm-hmm. We'd all agree that. He wouldn't compromise. Really? Who is this bride supposed to be? We're not associated with martyrdom like they were in the early ages. You see what I mean? We're not associated with the kind of... Our idea of persecution is that the guy sitting in the cubicle next to us doesn't agree with me. And he makes fun of me. We're babies. See what I mean? But this bride comes to such a revelation that she is not relying on the world. She's not relying on what the religious system says, what the boss says, what the co-worker. She's not relying on any of that. She's relying on the revelation of Almighty God that's inside her soul. And that's what she stays with. She won't compromise anywhere else. Anything else, that's right there. She just stays right there. And so she becomes that. So now, manifestation by oneness. So by your staying true to the word, you become that manifestation. Amen? You become that manifestation. You become the bride coming of Christ because of the fact that you can stand there. You say, well, Brother Tony, I can't stand there and say that. Well, you know what? If the blood of Jesus Christ takes all your failures that you ever did and ever will do, if it takes that, throws them into the sea of God's forgetfulness, right? And can't be brought back, and it's just as though you never did it in the first place, that it was really Satan that did it, right? That if you stand in that condition, can you not say some of the same things Jesus said?
Right.
Can you not? How much do we believe this plan of salvation? How much do we believe this message that God has brought forth vindicated? How much of it do we believe it enough to walk each day and knowing that you made a mistake yesterday, but you prayed and put it on the blood to know that you can walk and say, God will hear my prayer today because I know who I am. See what I mean? Jesus didn't make the mistakes, but we do. But his blood takes them away. So when sin is confessed and taken off, then you stand no different than he stood when he walked up and down the shores of Galilee. When he was walking up the Calvary to fulfill the word of God to the place where it hurt the most. You're no different than him. What's it based on? Shout, holler, good music. What's it based on? The new president? Based upon this, based upon that? What's it based on? It's based on the Word of God revelation that's given to you personally to tell you that you're not like the rest, that you're that one he has chosen. Amen. So by your manifestation, your oneness with him, you become the manifestation of Almighty God, of Christ Jesus in this day. Amen.
Amen.
Do you believe it?
Amen.
You say, God, help me believe it. Now, I know I've said a lot, but I'll say this. I just gave you some mechanics. You say, Brother Tony, I can't manifest all that yet. It's okay. Believe it. Eat on it. Receive it. Begin to think it. Begin to mull it around in your experience. And when God gets ready to set this bride aflame, when those dynamics fall, every portion of the mechanics of the word that you have received and said amen to will become alive. You'll walk water. You'll raise the dead. Whatever he calls you to do, you understand? Whatever that manifestation is in that hour, and I'm not trying to tell you put off something else in the future, saying, well, this is God did this, and you know, I'm telling you right now, you can walk in such a way that people can look to you. People can come to you and just by your shadow, people can come to you and say, let me just stand where he stood. Do you know that? There were people, testimony, Billy Paul telling about it. A woman would come and be prayed for. A woman or man would come and be prayed for. Brother Branham wasn't there. This person had so much faith. They said, just let me stand where he stood. Just let me come. Just lay me out here by the pathway that the shadow of this man of God that passes by will pass over me and I'll be healed. Now I want to ask you a question. What's the dynamics? When Peter walked by in that shadow, was that Peter? Or was that God in Peter? What dynamics make that work? Right? Whenever they throw the bones of a dead man on the bones of Elisha, and that man come to life, was it Elisha? Or it was the God in Elisha? It was the quickening power that was on those bones. You see what I'm saying? And so it wasn't robbery for Peter to walk by in his shadows. It wasn't robbery for people to have, and you're worshiping a man. You want to go out there so he shout? It's the revelation in the person's heart that realizes what God's doing in a people. And that's why this man can do that for Brother Daniel, can think of him and his troubles go away. See what I'm saying? So this is not robbery. It's not robbery with God from God for this to be happening. It's not robbery for you to begin to go forth and say, I am the bride and I will pray for people. I will talk to people. I will make a difference in their life because that's who he sent me to be. Now, you'll ruffle feathers, but you see what I'm saying? It's thought robbery. We've got to let that mind be in us. So if she'll pull up that last scripture, anything that tells you God will not hear your prayer, anything that tells you you can't be just like Jesus Christ, because his blood's made you that way.
Right.
Anything that says that, you cast it to the side. When you have sickness rise up in your vein, and you know you should be able to pray, but something says, yeah, but I don't know, I wasn't so good last week, I'm not sure God will. Did you repent of it? Then you go into that prayer, standing there and saying, Jesus Christ commands this, is the one speaking here. So anything that's contrary, let's do it like this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Strong teachings, strong doctrine, strong tendencies that wants to be against what Christ is trying to do in you, pull them down. Tear them down. Anything that says that you are not, you throw it to the side if you come to the blood. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen? That sums it up right there. Jesus had to come to that understanding somehow, and he had to walk in it by choice. See? Free moral agent. You have to choose too. What are you going to walk in? What are you going to listen to? What's going to be the fire in your bones? Amen? Let's bow our hearts and the musicians come. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of service this morning, we want to thank you for the liberty that you have allowed us to have in your word today. I want to thank you, Lord, for this group and for their attentiveness to your word and their desires, Lord, to follow after you and to be that glorious bride that you promised would be in this day. And though our trials and troubles be many, Lord, we realize that you're working in our midst, you're working on our behalf, and I'm just asking God that you would give us a greater understanding, greater revelations, allow us to be able to look toward your word, look toward these things that are working in us, Lord, and have our confidence, and measure our day by those things, not by the flesh, the trials, the tribulations. I ask God that you would just help us to live according to your word, follow the leadership of your word, and let that be the gauge and the guide of our lives each day. We love you, Lord. Just ask for your blessings upon each one. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Stand, worship the Lord just for a moment. be like him?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I was talking to brother, or texting brother Ben Norrod the other day, and trying to maybe get him to come over this way, and he said Brother Carroll was retiring, and today they're voting who would become pastor, and there was three people's names that was going to be voted on. Brother Ben's was one of them. So I don't know whether to say one way or the other, because if he gets locked down over there, he might not be able to come over and be with us very much. But anyway, just want to just pray for that church. I know that those kinds of decisions are really hard, and that the Lord would give them the right choice. They do, and it's probably over with by now, but still yet, we certainly want to remember them, and I'll find out at some point what the decision was. But anyway, just wanted to share that little bit of news. We did let you know that if he's the one to get selected, we might not be able to get him over here near as often as what we usually do. Anyway, if we just believe that the will of the Lord will be done on the matter. Amen. So God bless you. Just keep our trustees in prayer as we now own the place, clean and clear, clean title, quiet title, whatever. So we have nothing that can hinder us in moving forward in any of the things that we need to do. And there are a lot of structural things that need to be taken care of first. But you pray that God will guide us in every step and every way, and everything, every nail that's to be driven, every stroke of paint that's to be painted, that God will have his will in all of it. Amen. I don't want it any other way.
Right.
I do not want it in any other way. So if for some reason his will was that we couldn't put a stroke of paint on it nowhere, if that's his perfect will, that's what I want. But anyway, God bless you for being long-suffering. It's been a long time coming. Okay? There's still things that we have to deal with, but it's clean and clear now. We have a judge's signature on it. So praise the Lord. God bless you.